Amen. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. It's great to have these testimonies, isn't it? I've got another little testimony this morning before I start to talk from the Bible. If I can just find it here. Let me just read out to you. This is somebody in the church who didn't particularly want to stand up in at the front and give their testimony, which I quite understand. It's very exciting, and I'm sure it's just one of a number of things that God has been doing in different people's lives. Where is Lalith? There he is, sitting at the back. Give us a wave, Lalith. Okay. Let me read this out. I was very sick starting last year, January 2003, so the doctors did lots of tests on me throughout last year. The sickness was something horribly wrong with my liver, so I couldn't work or drive because of dizziness. So this year it became so bad that I couldn't eat anything. When I ate, I felt very uncomfortable because my stomach became bloated. I felt so bad that I felt as if I might die. My professor at the hospital did not know why my liver was enlarged, so they were unable to give me any medicines. So I became weaker by the day, and I stopped coming to church. I thought that if the professor at the hospital could not help me, then how could the church help me? Then my wife told me about a healing meeting with Don Double, so I decided to try one more time. As soon as Don Double touched me and started to pray, I felt as if something good was happening to me. I like that. After the meeting, we had kebab and chips, which I had not been able to eat for a long time. I was not sick at all afterwards. In June, I had a liver biopsy, which showed that I have no cancer and no hepatitis, only a bit of fat on my liver. The doctor said that the best medicine would be to do exercise. I had a similar liver problem 16 years ago, and it took me a whole year of resting in bed to recover, and yet God healed me in seconds. I thank my Lord every day for healing me. Lalith Rupa Singha. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so good. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers 21. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we started talking about healing? And what we're doing with this healing thing is that we're trying to build a picture of God's plan for healing in the church in this generation. What is God's plan for healing? I've been and will continue to teach about healing in the Bible, and Paul's been talking about faith. So it's a two-edged sword. And the idea isn't that you become full of knowledge. The idea is that you become more effective in praying for the sick, because the healing, if you read in the New Testament, is a fantastic weapon in evangelism. I was just thinking about the day when Paul the Apostle went to visit the island of Malta, and there was do you remember the serpent? I'm going to talk about the serpent this morning. The serpent came out of the fire. They'd been shipwrecked in a terrible state. They all kind of rolled up, were washed up on the beach on various bits of driftwood. And as they gathered the wood together, and they built a fire. And as they built that fire, a serpent came out of the fire and bit Paul on the arm. And it was a poisonous snake, and he should have dropped down dead. And because he was a man of faith, he just shook off the serpent into the fire. And as a result of that, the Maltese people were so astonished, they thought that Paul was a god. They brought all their sick, including the ruler of Malta. I don't know whether was it him or his servant or one of them in the kind of the leading establishment got healed, and everybody on the island, it says, brought their sick, and they were all healed. Not surprisingly, there was a Christian island, and a revival in that place. And we cannot afford not to have the gifts of healing flowing in the body of Christ. And we want to push forward in this. And it's going to take courage. I think it's going to take time. And it's a building process. But I believe God is in it. And he's going to take us deeper in the ability to pray for the sick and to see them healed. So that when we talk to our friends, we can say, aha, this is what happened. They say, God's not real. You can actually tell them some things that God did. It's so simple, isn't it? But we need to be building a testimony in our lives of God rescuing us and saving us and healing us in different situations. And this story here in Numbers 21 is the story of the bronze serpent. If you remember last time, we talked about the waters of bitterness and the people who came complaining to Moses, and he cried out to the Lord, and he showed them a tree. And he cut down the tree and he threw it into the waters. The waters of Marah were turned from bitter to sweet. And in that place, God called himself, I am the Lord that heals you. And this is another story about the bronze serpent. It's a wonderful story. It's only 6 verses long. And I want to just try and talk from this passage. Why then? Let's get it here in this version. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and there is no water, and we loathe this miserable food. So they were pretty vocal, weren't they? If all their feelings came to the surface. They'd had 38, maybe 39 years in the wilderness eating manna. And in one sense, you might have thought this was understandable. But God does not like complaining. And we'll find out how he dealt with it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord. And you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It's a very graphic story, this, isn't it? The children of Israel, as I said, probably 38, 39 years in the wilderness, which is entirely their fault, because if they'd believed in the first place, they'd have never had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. God would have taken them into the promised land. But that time in the wilderness, God arranged for them so that he could rid his people of unbelief. And that unbelieving generation, as the Bible calls them, they died in the wilderness. So after 40 years, it was only the ones who had been born during the wilderness who had seen God's miraculous power that went into the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Because God couldn't have unbelief in his people. And here we are, right at the end of it. Don't forget the children of Israel. All the time they've had this pillar of fire by night. They've had this cloud over them during the day to protect them from the heat of the day. God has provided miraculous manna for them every day. And they are fed up and tired of it. And so they come and they say to Moses, we're tired. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water. We loathe this miserable food. But this was God's food and this was God's provision. And what they were saying really was, we are not satisfied with what God is providing in our lives. And we need, as people, to be a thankful people and to learn not to complain. They complained against Moses, and they complained against God. And we need to be a grateful people. It's one of the things that should mark us out against those around us. The Monday morning thing, everybody talks about all the dreadful things that have happened to them on the weekend. And we should be different. Because rather than moaning and groaning and joining in with that spirit of complaining, we should have such genuinely thankful hearts that we are lifted up on the inside and that we're different to other people. So, God sent fiery serpents amongst them. One of the things that I want to deal with this morning is this whole issue of where does sickness come from? Now, this is actually a big issue in people's minds. It's very difficult to deal with in a short time. But I'd like to give some pointers as to where sickness actually comes from, its origin. We can see in this passage that one thing is for sure is that sin opened the door to sickness. All right? Sin opened the door to sickness. As these people, God's people in Israel, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they were God's people. And in that day, God kept them. He said, I will take out of your midst every sickness. And I'll put it on your enemies. That's what God said. I will remove from you all sickness. And so God's plan and God's provision for the children of Israel was that they would be free of sickness and disease. And the rest of the Bible testifies that there was not one feeble amongst them. And God kept his promise. And during that 40 years, they were a sickness free, incredibly healthy people, because God had declared right at the beginning, I am the Lord that heals you. And he had made that statement a statute in Israel. It was written down, so they had every expectation that God would keep them whole. So when these fiery serpents came in and started to bite them, and people started to die, they knew that there was something wrong. And the only time when they came out of being in divine health was when they sinned. And sin always opened the doorway to sickness for the children of Israel. If you read Deuteronomy 28, it talks about how the blessings that were on the children of Israel included them being healthy. And if you read the second part of Deuteronomy 28, which is much bigger than the blessings, it's the curses that will come upon Israel when they disobeyed, and they are full of terrible sicknesses. But if they obeyed God, then they would be free from sickness. You may be glad to know that we don't live in the old covenant dispensation. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he brought the law to an end. And we do not live by that Old Testament law any longer. But the Bible says he has provided something better. So why should we not expect health? He's provided something better. And we live in the day of grace. And God still deals with us, but he deals with us not in judgment. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as it says in Romans. And he wants us to walk with him. And the dealings of God in our lives are the dealings of a loving Father. Sure, there are things in our lives that cause us to come to God. And he puts the squeeze on us many times to bring us to him. And sometimes we wouldn't go to God unless there was a need in our lives. But it's different in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he allowed sickness as part of his dealings with them and as judgment. And then the moment they repented, every time in the Old Testament, God provided a means of salvation. He provided a means and he healed those that were sick. And they returned to his will. And he showed that it was his will for his people that they should be whole and they should be healthy. So where does sickness come from these days? I believe we've got to go back, right back to Genesis. If you wonder, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and it says this. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God told them that they could eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, any tree. But there was just one thing, just one thing. Nobody can tell me that God is mean. There is just one thing that God said they couldn't do. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was somebody else in the garden at that time. Revelation describes it as that old serpent, the devil. That old serpent, the devil, was there. He'd been cast out of heaven. He wanted to spoil as much as he could. And he slithered up to Eve. And he started to speak to her. And he said to her, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? It was a lie. It was only a half of a lie, but it was a lie. Because God had said, there's one tree. But he said, has God said you shouldn't eat from any of the trees? Because the devil always wants to make out in our minds that God is worse, that God is bad, that God is mean, that God is not a good God. But I believe that God is a good God. And there was just one thing that they weren't supposed to do. That is not a big deal. It should have been easy, really, shouldn't it? But there was a choice there in the Garden of Eden, in that one tree. And they decided that they were going to disobey God. So the poison of that half-truth came into the ears of Eve. And the moment she followed that word and she took and she gave to Adam and they both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died. Now it's surprising because of the way the English language is. It's surprising to us. It was certainly surprising to me when I first read through Genesis. I would have expected them to drop down dead. You know, that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But they didn't drop down dead, because this thing of death isn't in the Bible always an instant thing. Death is like a disease. Death is like an illness. It's like something that you catch, which gradually takes hold of you, and it brings sorrow and sin and sickness and trouble and labor and strife and worry and all the bad things in the world. One of the questions that people will always ask Christians about God is, you know, how can a God of love allow such terrible things to happen in the world? And this is the answer. Because they chose to disobey, they were given over to that spirit of death. And the spirit of death, like a disease, went into humanity. And one of the things that it brought with it was sickness. And that is where sickness comes from. And in the Bible, you will find that there is a strong association between Satan and sickness. A very strong association. The devil, of course, his main trick is the disappearing act. He doesn't want to be seen. Every now and then he rears his ugly head. But generally, he would much rather not be seen. And people would rather blame all the bad things upon God. They don't believe in the devil. Isn't it funny that people do believe in God? They believe in him enough to blame him. But they don't believe the good things about him. But the devil, oh, it's just a fiction of our imagination. It's a myth. It's a fairy tale. But the Bible is very clear that the devil is a living and an active person. And Jesus, the moment Jesus appeared upon this earth and the Holy Spirit came down upon him at his baptism, he confronted the spiritual realm. And suddenly everything that was in darkness became light. And there was a head-on collision between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And wherever Jesus went, the devil was exposed. And demons would cry out and saying, Son of David, you know, don't send us into that terrible place. And they were frightened and they cried out. And I believe the more we walk with God, and the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we will have confrontations with the powers of darkness. And the devil who is hiding will become manifest. This is what Jesus said. He said in Luke 13:16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he's arguing with the Pharisees, and they're saying, you know, you shouldn't heal people on the Sabbath day. What a crazy thing religion is, isn't it? How stupid, how tiresome, you know, that this woman shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath day, that they found fault in that amazing thing. And Jesus said, this woman, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. Shouldn't she be released on this day? Isn't the Sabbath day supposed to be a day of release and a day of rest? And he delivered her. In Acts 10:38, this is how it describes the ministry of Jesus. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Interesting verse that I've got it here so you can have a look at it. I've got the three verses I'm going to mention this morning in relation to this here. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I'm teaching from the Bible this morning. I really try not to express my opinions. This is the Word of God. And this is how the Bible describes the ministry of Jesus. He went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Some of the men and women of God who've had powerful healing ministries, you'd find that often they rebuked the demon, or they rebuked the devil, and the people were healed, because there was a strong connection between satanic power and healing. And we just take everything as so natural, don't we? We're looking in the natural realm. You know, we have a cold, you know, something happens to us, and, well, there's something going round, and, you know, we need to see that sickness comes from the devil, and we can resist it. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God? Are you persuaded by that? Now, I'm not asking for amens here, because, you know, I'm challenging the way that we believe. The word faith comes from the Greek word patho, which means to persuade. It means to be persuaded by. It means to be utterly convinced. And we need to allow the Word of God to break the wrong thinking in our minds. So when that cold comes along, we take authority in the name of Jesus and we resist the devil. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm as bad as some of you. Some of you are probably beyond me in this. But you know, we just think so naturally. And we need to start to take charge in our lives and to believe that God wants us whole. And we need to treat sickness in the same way that Jesus did. The last thing, John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. These are the words of Jesus just before he died. Do you remember when he was on the mountain of temptation, and the devil came to him with three temptations, and in one of them he took him up onto this high mountain, and in a moment of time he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, you can have the lot. You see, he was a deceiver. He knew that if Jesus did that, he wasn't going to get it anyway, because he would have sinned, and the Lamb of God, the power of the blameless Lamb of God, would have gone. He knew that. But Jesus didn't question him. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God. It is written, and you shall worship him only. And after that time, the devil, he'd had enough. He got a headache. And he disappeared. But Jesus didn't challenge the fact that he was the ruler of this world, that he is the prince of the power of the air, of that spirit, it says in Ephesians, that now is working in the sons of disobedience. There's something that is working in an unbeliever that the unbeliever cannot see in the people in your school or your college or in your workplace. There is a spirit that is working. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we need to move in a higher plane. That's why we need to be people of prayer. That's why we need to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to be people of faith, because it's the people of faith that have done damage to the kingdom of darkness. You read about stories, and I've been reading a lot of them recently, about people like Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Coleman, John G. Lake, people who had great and powerful ministers of healing, people who turned nations upside down. They have one or two things in common. One is they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they believed that you needed to be completely given over to God, that you needed to walk as you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that you needed to feed on the Word of God every day. And they believed that healing was in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I want to just turn to that now. What was the solution for these people in Numbers 21? I want you to read your Bibles. I don't want you to accept what I'm saying this morning. I'd like you to get out your Bibles and read through the Bible and see what the Word of God says. And if you have a problem with unbelief in this area, then you need to get out the Word and you need to read it and meditate on it until it is part of your being. Here's the old bronze serpent, courtesy of Kajari. Is she here? No, she's not. Yes, she is. We don't really know what it looked like. But basically, they had to make it very, very quickly. They must have got out those bronze workers like lightning. And they would have melted the bronze, and they'd have come up with this snake very quickly. Because suddenly, God had given the solution to Moses, and he had to make this serpent out of bronze. And this was the result. Excuse me just a second. Okay. In John 3 and verse 14... you can turn to it if you like. Let's have a look at that. John 3:16. This is the parallel picture in the New Testament. It says here, it's the story of Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night. It's one of the most fantastic stories in the Bible. And verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this serpent, it says in the New Testament, and I've always believed that the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And this is one of two passages in the New Testament that talk about this bronze serpent. It says in verse 14, even as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so actually what was happening in the Old Testament here was there was a picture of Jesus. And so Jesus was pictured as this bronze serpent. Now actually this is really a horrible picture, isn't it? It's a terrible picture, because what it's saying is that that serpent is likened to the Son of God. It's not a flattering picture of Jesus. It's something that makes your skin crawl, actually. The thought that Jesus would allow himself to be likened to this bronze serpent being lifted up. But Jesus came to the cross and he died and he took on the nature of man. He took on the nature of mankind and he died on the cross, taking on that serpent nature that was there. It says in Hebrews that through death, he destroyed him that had power over death, that is the devil. Just going to see if I can find the actual reference for you. Yeah, here we are, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power over death, that is the devil. He actually, it says here, he partook of our flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him that had power over death. So what happened to Jesus on the cross wasn't just somebody dying in terrible pain. He actually took on our flesh and blood. He took on that evil nature. He even took on the devil on that cross. Everything was laid on him. That serpent that had been given power over death by Adam, in a sense, as he had delegated the authority that God had given him in the world, and he had given that power of death over to Satan. And when Jesus died, that power of death was broken. The Bible says that he carried our sins and our sicknesses in his own body on the tree. And the power of sickness was broken on Calvary, and the power of the devil himself, which is a wonderful thing. We're going to look into this in more detail in coming weeks, but I just wanted us to finish this morning by looking at one final aspect of this this story in Numbers 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And there's a secret here. Do you remember in that story of the waters of Marah when God showed Moses a tree? He had to cut down the tree and he had to take the tree and throw it into the bitter waters. There was something there that had to be done. And we need to take our revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ and we need to throw it into our bitter situations. We need to take what the Word says and we need to speak it into our situation. And in this story here, it tells us something else that we should do. It says that we should lift up that brazen serpent, and it tells us that we should look at that serpent, and if we do, we will live. Let's have a look at it. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. The first thing that happened was that Moses was told he had to lift that bronze serpent up into the air. And I believe that that is our job. It says in the New Testament, if the Son of Man shall be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And our job as Christians, and what we're doing over these weeks, is that we are embellishing the gospel, the good news. We're making the good news better so that we have a better understanding of what good news the good news is. Jesus, when he came to this earth, the moment he was anointed by the Spirit, he went everywhere healing all who were sick. And people just came out and they just brought their sick. It didn't matter whether they were saints or sinners. They just brought their sick and he healed them all. And there is no record in the New Testament of anybody that was brought to Jesus who he did not heal. That is the good news. And the good news is that we are to carry on the ministry of Jesus. But if we as the church don't believe and don't know what that good news is, we won't be able to lift him up. And our job is to lift him up, that all men may be drawn to him. The second thing here is it says that when he looks at it, he shall live. Beautiful verses in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. I was looking up the Greek word for this thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's a word that is only used once in the New Testament, and it has a double meaning. It means to look away from and towards. It means to look away from and towards. And it's a word that is borrowed from the Greek games, you know, the athletes, that they would have to look away from the distractions and they had to fix their eyes on the goal. Do you remember Linford Christie when he won his gold? It's been replayed over television so many times, I'm sure most of you know it. One thing that really always sticks in my mind is his eyes. That like it's like they didn't blink. It's like there was nothing around him at all. And he'd get down there and he'd sort out his stuff before he started. And then he'd look towards the end and towards the tape at the end. And he had these sort of really round eyes. It was like he was in a trance. He would not see anything else. The only thing he was going to listen for was when that gun went off. But apart from that, he blanked out everything else around him. And he fixed his eyes on that goal. And because of that, there was nothing was going to distract him. He ran his own race. It didn't matter who was prancing around beside him, shaking hands or whatever. He just concentrated fully on fixing his eyes on that finishing line. And when that gun went, he was off, poof, and he won. And that's how God wants us to be. That is what this word means, that we take our eyes off everything else and we fix our eyes on Jesus. There was a book once written which was called Turn Your Back on the Problem. And it's very often true that we get so absorbed and we get so occupied with our difficult situation. We talk about it, we think about it, it wakes us up in the night, we are oppressed by it so much, and somehow we have to get our minds off that thing and fix our eyes on Jesus. One a very good way of doing this is to worship the Lord, isn't it? That you just you just go for a walk or find a concealed room and just praise the Lord. And you just praise him and thank him for who he is. You get out the Bible, you start to read it, and you start to let a revelation of him change your situation. There was a woman I heard of once who was a Catholic. She was very ill, and she'd heard somebody talking about Jesus dying on the cross and taking her sin. And being a Catholic, she went into her Catholic church, and she looked at Jesus on the cross. And as she just looked, just the revelation of Jesus dying on the cross and carrying her sickness just touched her, and she was completely whole. I remember Joe, who's out with the children this morning, but she's had a lot of back trouble these last few years. But a number of years ago, when she was a child, she was healed of her back condition, and she was listening to somebody talking about Jesus dying on the cross for her sickness. She wasn't thinking about her back. She'd helped her mum move a sack of potatoes once, and she'd had a really bad back. Sometimes it was an extreme pain as a relatively young child. And just as she sat as a teenager listening to this story of Jesus taking her sicknesses on the cross, she suddenly felt, warmth go down her back. And when she went out of the meeting, she was completely healed, because she'd somehow, her attention was taken away from her sickness, and it was put on the one who carried all her sicknesses. And this is what my goal is in these weeks, is that we should look at Jesus, that we should take our eyes away from all the things that we think and we believe, and we actually teach on who he is and what he's done. The way we do this, there can be so many different ways of looking at Jesus. Sometimes it sounds a bit kind of mystical, doesn't it? And sometimes it can seem a bit religious. Looking to Jesus sounds great, but what does that actually mean? And I believe it's looking at every aspect of him, looking at him before the foundation of the earth, where there was no sickness upon this earth at all, and looking at Jesus as he walked with Adam in the cool of the garden, looking at Jesus as he walked upon this earth, and he lived a life that was completely free of sickness. That for those 30 years before the Holy Spirit came down on him, he was completely healthy, because he was the Word of God, and he was the express image of the Father, and he was sent as the Word of God to show us what the will of God was for mankind. We need to think about Jesus. We need to consider him. As it says in verse 3, that means to actually think about him. We need to consider him as the one who walked in those last 3.5 years of his lives, anointed by the Holy Spirit, healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease, and healing all who came to him. We need to consider Jesus as he was upon the cross, and as he took that serpent nature, as he took that spirit of death, as he took on the powers of darkness, as he took on our sin and the very judgment of God, and that when he cried out, "It is finished," it was complete. We need to consider Jesus, that when he was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit went down into that grave, and that healing power of the Holy Spirit healed his back, healed his face, healed those wounds, and only left the wounds in his hands and in his side, so that we could know that he was the crucified one when we got to heaven. We need to see Jesus as he is ascended into heaven as ruler over all principality and power, that there is no other name that is higher than his name. We need to consider that Jesus. And we need to consider that in heaven there is no more sickness. There is no more pain. There are no tears, because the will of God is fully carried out in heaven. And we should be praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray.